For our scripture reading, we read John 4, from John 4, verse 46 to the end of the chapter, 46 through 54. This whole section is our text, so we won't reread it again. John 4, verse 46. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose house was ill. Whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's pray. We pray now, Lord, in our need for hearing ears and receptive hearts, need for clarity of speech and an ability to make your word known. We pray in our need, and we pray that we pray with faith that you will answer. We trust in you. Answer us now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Imagine a great king is going to visit a lowly backwater town to tell them great things that he's done for them as their king. They never received a visit from the king before. They've never received any kind of recognition. This is going to be a great event, a big deal. The crowds gather. Anticipation is in the air. And finally, there he is. He rides into town in his chariot and steps out into the town square. He gets out up and walks up to the steps, up to the podium, and begins his speech. And all the people, ignoring the king, crowd around the chariot to admire it and pay little attention to the king at all. Jesus knew exactly what that felt like. He knew exactly that. If you take in our example that the chariot represents the miracles that he did, and the king and his message represents, of course, Jesus and his word spoken to the people, the reality, the fundamental reality of the miracles, the thing the miracles taught. The miracles were really the vehicle to teach, not about the miracle itself, but the miracles were a vehicle to teach the reality, to teach something about Jesus. The people, though, in Jesus' day, were always willing to gaze on the miracles. just like the people in the example were willing to gaze on the chariot. But less willing were they to learn what the miracles had to say about the miracle worker. Verse 45, we read a little bit of that. If we understand that, then verse 45 makes more sense to us. So when he came to Galilee, that's the verse right before our text. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. Having seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the feast, for they too had gone to the feast. Jesus had done other miracles. Had performed other signs, directing them to himself. But they were smitten with the miracles, fascinated by the miracles. And so their welcome of him was, we understand, a relatively hollow and shallow welcome. They were interested in miracles, but not so much the miracle worker. Or we could use another example of traveling down the road and you see a sign for Old Faithful. And that confirms that there actually is an Old Faithful geyser. It is something that confirms that you're going the right way, the right direction. But you, having seen the sign, conclude, after all, you've seen Old Faithful. Well, that would be a very, very strange reaction, wouldn't it? You haven't seen Old Faithful at all. All you've seen is a sign for that natural wonder. Or you're traveling and you see a billboard for Pepsi telling you that it's refreshing and confirms that there actually is a drink called Pepsi and confirms that it's refreshing, and you've concluded that you've had Pepsi and indeed it was refreshing. So too with Jesus' miracles. They were only signs. They pointed to a heavenly reality. They confirmed the word. They confirmed that heavenly reality, and they confirmed the word about that heavenly reality. But the people wanted the sign to confirm what they were reluctant to believe by hearing. We'll talk more about it in a moment, but that's what Jesus is getting at in verse 48. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Jesus does miracles, but strictly speaking, he shouldn't have to. He shouldn't have to do them. We should just believe without the miracles. But on account of the weakness of our faith, he does them. Because he's a gracious Savior, because he is our merciful Savior. See his grace then in the miracle. See his grace, his loving kindness in performing the miracle for us. And in this miracle in particular, we see here a man being drawn, not so much to the miracle. He's contrasted with the people in general. We see a man drawn to the heavenly realities and to Jesus himself. We'll consider together the Jesus healing of the nobleman's son. Jesus healing of the nobleman's son, a desperate faith, first of all, a confirmed faith, secondly, and a shared faith. We're told this man was an official. He no doubt served in Herod Antipas's house in some capacity. He was likely a man of significant means. He had many servants, much riches. He lived in Capernaum, a rich city by all accounts. But all of that could not help him. You see, he was a father of a very sick son. His son, we're told, was near death. His son, who once had been active and vivacious and calling out to his friends and siblings as he played, now lay pale with shallow, labored breathing. Imminent death was at hand. Motionless he lay. The father was desperate to save his son. He loved his son. And no doubt he had tried everything that money could buy. The best doctors. He used the best medicine. Any medicine he could find, the best medicine and the best doctors, the best remedies available at that time. He spared no expense. And he spared no energy either. Tirelessly, he gave himself to helping his son. But it was all to no avail. His son continued to decline. He was at the point of death. But then the official heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee. And he knew this man can heal. This man can do miracles. So he came to meet him. Verse 47, when this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So often that's the way it is with us, isn't it? The Lord brings us to a point when we realize we can't do it. Our natural inclination, if you're anything like me, and I know you are, our natural inclination is just to dive in and do. To fix a problem. But God gives us some problems that we simply cannot fix. And by those problems, He brings us sovereignly and graciously. He brings us to the end of ourselves. And we say, I can't. I can't fix it. In this case, in the story, I can't heal my son. Whatever it is with you, though, God brings you to a point where you say, I can't. And we turn to him for help. You know, in its most basic form, essentially, that's faith. That's what faith is. We could define it more grandly, more broadly, but fundamentally, essentially, that's what faith is. It's saying, I can't do it. For example, our sins. I can't forgive my sins. I can't wash them away. I can't do good and undo my sin. It's there. I can't do anything about it. I'm at the end of myself. Jesus, help me. That's faith. I can't. Help me. That's what this man said. But Jesus' response seems shocking. It seems shocking. Here's this father with a sick son pleading with Jesus to come and heal his son who was going to die. He told Jesus that. And Jesus responds, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now we have to understand that was directed to the people. Though he was talking to this man, he was addressing the people at large, the people who were around, the people who could hear. And that's evidenced by the fact that some translations translate, and the original says that the word for you is, you people, is you all, you people. Verse 48, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Certainly, Jesus was speaking to the people. But he spoke to the people to make a contrast between them and what this man, he knew, what this man was about to do. This official was different from them. He was to be an example to them. But it was spoken to him first of all. It was. Jesus said to him, verse 50 says, Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and miracles, you will not believe. Jesus was gently, lovingly drawing out this man's faith. He comes to Jesus, says, Jesus, heal my son. He's at the point of death. Jesus says, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The man continues. The man believes. In essence, Jesus is saying to them, this is all people want from me. All they want from me is some miracle to wow them. Is that you? You too only want a sign, or you will not believe? You want to see some awe-inspiring heavenly fireworks? Is that all you're after? But the man became more desperate when Jesus said that to him. He had a real need. His son. Sir, come down before my child dies. I don't want to see a miracle. I just want my son to live. He asked more urgently. The originals tells us he kept asking. He was persistent, pleading with his sincere felt need. And Jesus said to him, at last, Jesus said to him, go, your son will live. In the original, it's even more powerful. Go, your son lives. Even now, your son lives. By this, Jesus is teaching us something important about faith here. Our faith. When we tried everything else and we need Him, only He can do it. Our need is urgent because we're desperate. We keep asking, sometimes for us too. He works by a patient, nurturing, challenging us, drawing out our faith out of us. That's why, you know, sometimes He doesn't always answer. Or sometimes His answer is, it seems strange to us. He's drawing out our faith. He's building up our faith. And He never turns away from that kind of faith. Oh, He turns away when we come to Him casually. I like to have all the things. I like to have life ordered well, and then maybe it'd be good to have Jesus too, like a cherry on top. To be a Christian, that's a good thing. If we come to Him and pray that way, then He turns away. But if we come to Him in our need, real need, He never turns away from that kind of faith. Even though to us it doesn't always feel like faith. Even though to us it just feels like desperate turning to Him. Desperate longing for help. But that's faith, remember. That's faith. And that's the promise of Jesus, that He'll never turn away from you when you come to Him in true need. He might challenge your faith, but he'll never leave you without. Come to him. And this week, as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, come to him with a real need. That's why we need to focus on our need. Then turn to Jesus with that need and urgently call out to him, Lord, forgive me. Lord, give me strength to fight against my sin and temptation. Lord, give me strength to walk in your ways. Come to him, and he'll never, never turn you away. Are there concerns for a loved one here? The sickness of soul of a loved one. Come to him with that need. Lay it before him. Tell him. And yes, I know some of us will say, I've done that. Maybe he's simply drawing out your faith, building your faith, making you urge more urgently or call out to him more urgently, more desperately. But at any rate, come to him with your need and hear him say, your son, daughter lives spiritually. Are there other concerns, anxieties, needs? Come to him with them. Come to him with them. Say, help me, Lord. I can't. You know, I said already, but we're going to repeat. It's our tendency to say, I can. Just a minute, Lord. Give me another minute. Give me a little bit more time. I'll figure it out. I'll work it out. The Lord doesn't want us to do that. The Lord wants us to come to him and say, I can't. I can't cope. I can't handle this. I can't do it. I'm weak. Help me. Help me. And Jesus will help us. He will. That's his promise. He will. Those were the most beautiful words the man could have ever heard. Your son lives. Your son lives. Really, the man made two requests, or two parts there were to his request. First of all, he said, come down. And then secondly, heal my son. Come down, heal my son. We see that in verse 47. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Again, verse 49. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies, implying he's at the point of death. I need you to heal him. In Jesus' answer, the man heard by faith. He perceived by faith an answer to both of those requests. Verse 50 tells us he believed. He believed. What did he believe? To his request, come down. He heard by faith Jesus say to him, that won't be necessary. That won't be necessary. I can heal even while I'm distant. I can heal from a distance. Jesus doesn't need to be physically present there at the bedside of the boy to heal him. No distance is too great for his loving care to reach. He's omnipresent. He's God. He's everywhere by his spirit and power. He's everywhere. And the official believed. You too remember this and believe. It won't be necessary for Jesus to be exactly personally present with you bodily. He's there, not physically, but he's there. He's everywhere. But there was a second important part to the official's request: heal my son. When Jesus said to him, "Your son lives," he heard by faith, "It's already done. It's already done." You see, Jesus said, and the man heard by faith, in the words, "Your son lives," the man heard, "You see, I made the universe. I made the heavens, the oceans, the mountains. I will in due time smash death and sickness to pieces. I will destroy it. I'm sovereign over all things. I'm the Savior." A little sickness is no problem for me, though it's proved to be impossible for you. What's impossible for you, I've done. Go your way. It's okay. Your son lives. And he believed. He believed that. That's what he heard by faith, and he believed. I don't know if this official knew how amazing this was, to believe Jesus' word. There was no miracle. Now, we understand there was a miracle. Jesus healed the son. But from the man's point of view, there was no miracle. He didn't see anything. He didn't see Jesus perform some wonder and stand amazed at that. There was no miracle that he could see. Just faith in his word. Just Jesus said it and he believed it. Some would ask him, "But how do you know? How do you know your son lives?" And the man would answer, "Because Jesus said so. Jesus said so. That's all I need." That's the kind of faith to have. That's the kind of faith. Jesus said it. I'll just believe it. It's certain. It's sure. That's the faith we have, isn't it? It is. That's the faith we have. Did you ever see heaven? And yet you believe, don't you? None of us, I trust, have ever seen heaven. And yet we believe. We believe it exists. We believe it's a real place. We believe we're going there. We're going to see Jesus. We're going to be without sin. We're going to heaven. Did you ever watch God create the heavens and the earth? And yet you believe. In 6 days, he created the heavens, the earth, and everything in them. What a wonder. What a miracle. He just told you. He just said that. And you believe it. Did you ever see Jesus on a cross for you? Dying there for your sins? You know, even if you stood there on Calvary and you saw Jesus on a cross, it would still take faith. But we haven't even done that. Haven't even stood on that hill and looked there and seen Jesus dying on a cross. And yet we believe because he said so. Because he said it's true. Did we see Jesus rise from the grave that Easter morning? And yet we believe, don't we? He rose. Certainly he rose. And by that confirmed the forgiveness of all our sins and earned life, spiritual, everlasting life for us. We believe. We believe. That's the faith. Jesus works by his word. He did that for the official, and he does that for you. That's amazing. It really is. Don't ever go weary of that. Don't ever take that as something ordinary. That's amazing. Really, that's more amazing than all the miracles he did. It was a firm faith this official had. It was. He spent the night there in Galilee, and he slept well. Jesus told me, my son lives. Then he lives. He slept well. And when he traveled back to Capernaum, to his home the next day, he did so, I imagine, with a smile, with a relaxed gait. His servants met him and told him, your son lives, your son lives. He wasn't surprised by that. He was pleased, but he wasn't surprised. He believed. But you see, he confirmed his faith. He confirmed his faith. He strengthened it, shored it up, so to speak, with the evidence presented. Verse 51, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that it was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And he himself believed, and all his household. You see, faith isn't a static thing, that it's either on or it's off. In a certain sense, it's true. Either you believe as a believer or one remains an unbeliever. But faith isn't necessarily static. It grows. It's strengthened. It can grow. It can be strengthened. And that's the same with us. This man looked for evidence to build his faith, to grow his faith, to strengthen his faith. The same is true for us. We believe. And we say, help God, help thou my unbelief. There is still so much of that in me. I want my faith to grow, to be strengthened. That's why we come to the Lord's Supper, by the signs, to be strengthened in our faith. Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. If you look for strengthening of your faith, it's the way faith works. It looks to be strengthened. It looks to be strengthened. And he himself believed, we're told. That's the second time we're told he believed. He himself believed. First of all, he believed the word, your son lives. He believed in that. Secondly, when we're told later in the miracle, he himself believed. That means he believed personally in Jesus as his personal Savior. He saw that the miracle was a sign of the healing of the sickness of sin, not just the sickness of the body, that which he was so concerned about before. He saw the miracle was a sign of healing the sickness of sin. He said, I am sick. I need healing. But that same Jesus that did not turn me away when I came to him so urgently, desperately asking him to heal my son, is the same Jesus who will not turn away from me now when I come to him desperately seeking the healing of my soul. He's the healer of my soul. He's my Savior. He believed. He believed. Do you need that healing? We all do. Repeatedly we do. We need that healing. Come to Jesus. Confess need, your need. Confess you're at the end of yourself and that only Jesus can help you. Only he can. And say, Jesus, help me. Help me. And trust his mercy and his grace. And he will help you. And he will give you what you need, whatever that is. And he will bless you and strengthen you spiritually in your soul. But the miracle's not done yet. It all ends by telling us something truly encouraging. He himself believed, we're told, but then is added, and his household. And his household. Jesus healed his son, both physically and spiritually. Jesus healed his son, and not only his son, but his whole family. Spiritually healed them. That reminds us, of course, and we remember that God's covenant promises are to believers and their seed. There's a good point here in that. Jesus' promises are to believers and their seed, all their household, their whole family. But there's something more in this about faith as well. That's our focus now. Faith. This official evidenced the genuineness of his faith by telling his family about Jesus. True faith does that. True faith overflows, as it were. It can't keep to itself. It can't keep silent. One who has received such a great, great treasure as the healing of his soul. The healing, as the miracle demonstrated, the healing of that boy demonstrated, he cannot keep quiet. His family didn't believe in Jesus because the son was healed, but because the father told him, he did it. Jesus did it. Jesus healed my son. And the family understood, as God worked on them and as the Father explained it to them, the family understood that that's a symbol, a sign of the healing of one's soul. God uses means. God is pleased to use fathers in marvelous ways. Came across some statistics. Whatever they're worth. Statistics, you know, can be interpreted variously, but I thought it was interesting. Nevertheless, 20% of the time when a child in the family is saved, 20% of the time, the whole family becomes saved eventually. What was striking was it was the same statistic regarding the mother. 20% of the time that a mother is saved, the whole family comes finally to Christ and is saved. But strikingly, in contrast to that, 80% of the time that the father is saved, the whole family is saved. And that harmonizes with Scripture. That's why Joshua could say with such conviction, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord." He could speak for all of them because he was the father of the household. Fathers, tell your children what Jesus did for you. You have a special place in the family. I know today the father is shoved off to the side. The father is made nothing of. He's a laughingstock. He's nothing more than a breadwinner, if that. But God speaks differently. God speaks differently. Fathers are important to him. As this father was, so too are you. Tell your children what Jesus did for you. Let your faith overflow. Tell them what he did personally in the healing of your soul. And God will use that as he does. God will use that to save your children. looking at just the sign, not the reality, is the crime of unbelief. Jesus showed us what the opposite could do. The opposite. Believe the reality and be saved together with your household. And then let your faith be confirmed through the sacrament, as this man was, through the miracle, through the healing, but through, for us, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We learned in this miracle about faith and miracles. We learned in this miracle about an encouraging brother, a good example, a believer. But we learned in this miracle chiefly about Jesus, our Savior, the one who controls everything in grace and love for his own, the one who made, this is controversial in some Christian circles, but I trust not with us, the one who made this boy almost die. He did. He's sovereign. He created the whole world. And so he created the need in the Father's heart through this sickness and almost leading to death. But he's the one also who gave the Father. He gave the Father the desperate seeking faith. He put that in his heart, desperately feeling his need and seeking Jesus as the answer to his need. And he did not turn away from him. He's the one who caused that faith to attach to the word of promise. Your son lives. The one who performed a most wonderful, wonderful miracle. Not only to heal the Father's son, but to save the father and the whole family beside, and to draw them to himself and to teach us about our coming to him in faith in our need, and how he won't turn away from us in our need, but will give us what our soul truly needs: salvation in him, forgiveness of sins, eternal life. In a word, he'll give us himself. Amen. Father, we thank you for the word that you brought to us. Strengthen our faith. We believe. We believe. Hallelujah, we believe. What a gift. What a gracious gift that is, and a gift from you and you alone. We believe now, help our unbelief, confirm our faith with the hearing of the word and by the sacrament, strengthen our faith. And we turn to you in our need, joyfully acknowledging that when you say our son lives, our soul lives, you mean it, and it is done. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.